Behold, a branch is growing. In this Advent season, we turn to the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 11. We read verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the nations. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your advent. Lord, you are faithful, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. Name of the branch, our Lord Jesus Christ, dearly redeemed family of God. Like so many other things going on out there in the world, what happens in here just goes by unnoticed. If you weren't in the Lord's house today, it's probably likely you wouldn't realize that we're starting a new church year. It's the Advent season of preparation, and it seems like no matter how many times I explain to the children that Advent means coming, they come up with some other word to describe what Advent means. So we keep on reviewing that Advent means, but you know that the season comes before Christmas. You know that we're preparing. We are crossing over from the old church year into the new church year. Not all denominations use the church year. It's actually a teaching device that goes back thousands of years. We do this in Christian Freedom as a good way of seeing the festival half of the church year in Jesus' life. That would be Christmas, and then Good Friday and Easter and Pentecost. And then in the non-festival half of the church year, we talk about Christ's life in us. So we're just getting into that preparation to celebrate Jesus' first coming and then get ready for his second advent when he comes again in glory. This reminded me of a crossing a few weeks ago. Last week I told you about the conference in Hong Kong where the translators were there from all over Asia, 60 of us. And after a very productive week there, I had to cross over into mainland China, which is just to cross into Shenzhen. I was a little bit nervous about that because one of the missionaries was explaining to me how easy this was to take the train from Hong Kong over into Shenzhen. Well, maybe easy for him. He's done it I don't know how many times. But somebody else was listening, fortunately. One of the graduate ministry assistants who works with the Friends of China over there, Adam Gowell, young seminary graduate of ours, a pastor, a Wells pastor. He said, why don't you just follow me? I and the brother, we're going to Wuhan tomorrow. We have to go through Shenzhen. I was just very glad that he led the way. I think, yeah. You talk about numbers. What you're looking at on the map here of Hong Kong and Shenzhen isn't much more than the metro area of Minneapolis-St. Paul, at least not land-wise. Hong Kong, what used to be, you know, just this island controlled for 100 years by Great Britain and then turned over to the Chinese a few years back, 7 million people. Shenzhen, in 1979, was a little sleepy village, but they made it into an economic zone where foreign investment was allowed in, and people just flooded into Shenzhen. Everything is new in Shenzhen. Everything. 15 million people. Do you know what the population last count was in the Twin Cities metro area, about the same land mass? Less than 3 million. You just wouldn't believe how many people. But I had to cross over, and I had help, and I was very glad. He stood off, Adam, watching me while I was trying to get past the customs agent of the Chinese government with my passport picture taken in 2005 by a little woman in Maplewood who stood about this tall, and she made me stand up on a box like this, and she took the angle of the camera like that. So while I'm looking down at her, my neck is crinkling up like this, and I think in this picture, which is the worst I've ever seen of me, it looks like I weigh about 300 pounds. So can you imagine this customs agent looking at my picture, then looking at me, and he's got another picture taken more recently for the visa, and he's looking at these and he's shaking his head, and my friend is over there wondering, is he going to get across the border? I mean, crossings, you really need the Lord's blessing. That happened a couple of times. I had to get out my driver's license and show them, yeah, that really is my picture. Take off my glasses, crinkle my neck. See, it's really me. We need the Lord's help for crossing, because the world rushes by and all the things they do out there, they could not care less that a branch is growing, that Christ is coming. But you and I do, and he's with us. Always into wherever he takes us, in this case into the city of Shenzhen, to meet a friend of mine at the airport. Be powered by the Spirit. Something else most people don't realize. I think in Minnesota, probably this goes back first or second year that I lived here in February. I was outside working, and I looked at some of the branches on the trees, and you know that the buds are actually starting to swell. The branches already January, late January, February. We don't usually even notice that the branches are getting ready to grow. Until, you know, the warm weather hits and the flowers start to bloom and the trees burst out, and like it happened all overnight. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that breathes life into all of God's creation, and he keeps on doing this day after day, week after week, even when we don't know about it, until finally his time comes and then it bursts forth. He's talking about something very similar like that in spiritual terms about sending the Savior. Behold, branch is growing. On a vacation with my brothers and sisters, late 60s, Northern California, last family vacation really we got to take together as a full family. California redwoods, around Eureka, California. We were shocked because we had never seen the redwood forest before, and it was very different than the forest up in Oregon. The redwoods are unique. And I found this out later, that no other tree grows like this. When the pioneers came to Northern California, they tried to clear the redwood forest. They were going to make it into farm. You know what happened? These huge trees, which in some cases when they fall over, that trunk can be this tall. That's not an exaggeration. You look down the line of that tree, and many, this is not good resolution there, it's an old internet picture, but many of the trees in the redwood forest that fell over have new trees growing out of them, and they're massive trees. Redwoods are unique, that when they fall, they will grow new trees out of the branches that just grow out of the trunk and just keep going for the sky. So imagine you being a farmer and you're going to clear some land. You cut these trees down, you put the stumps are there, they're too big to dig out, and then trees start growing out of the stumps. Huge trees, they just keep on growing back. one of the reasons why the redwood forest is still there. That's what the Lord said he would do after he disciplined his people. He's using picture language for the way he can take down a nation like he can take down a tree. If you've ever cut a tree down with a chainsaw, you know that one minute it's standing and the next minute it's down. And if you fell it right, you cut everything correctly, it actually falls where it's supposed to. Not like one that I decided I was going to cut down and not thinking that the hired man would never cut this. He actually had experience. And I just never forget this, the sadness in my heart when I had cut everything just right and I watched that tree spin about 90 degrees on its trunk and fall over where the weight of the branches were, right across the road, right at my grandfather's house. Not happy. Not the happiest day of my life. But the Lord can bring down a nation like that. And think back on late 60s. Who would have believed if you had told anybody in the 60s or even into the 70s that within 20 or 30 years there would no longer exist a Soviet Union and that that nation would fall without a shot? Who would have believed that? But when the Lord cuts down a nation, it can happen to us, it can happen to any of them. They're down. And the Lord did that to the Assyrians who were in power as the superpower in Isaiah's day. He's talking through Isaiah about 100 years later when the Babylonians come and destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And he's talking about the Lord cutting them down. And you know, the Jews wanted to be like all the other nations. So he finally said, well, you go ahead then. You want to worship their gods, we'll see how much good they do for you. And because of their idolatry, worshiping other gods instead of following God and his word, the Lord cut the Israelite nation down too. But there would be a shoot that would grow out of the stump of Jesse. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. You remember who Jesse was? Maybe you remember his son better. You remember all of his sons? Because I don't. Abinadab, Eliab, there were seven of them, and Samuel's going through the whole list. He's supposed to anoint one of them, and the Lord keeps saying, not him, not him, not him. They're all big, strapping farm boys down in Bethlehem, and none of them are right. And I can just imagine Samuel at the end of the conversation saying to Jesse, you got another son? Like, seven's not enough. You got another son? Well, he's out, the youngest one, he's out tending the sheep. Remember that? David. Couldn't have been that tall, but he was handsome, he was ruddy, he was a great warrior. But the Lord said, this is a man after my own heart. He'll be the next king after Saul. So he was anointed by Samuel in a kind of a secret anointing, because Samuel's life was in danger from King Saul, and David had to run for his life for a while. But David, the son of Jesse, became the king of Judah 300 years before Isaiah, and now it's going to be 700 more years before this comes true. And the next time you start to get impatient with the Lord's promises and you wonder, how long, O Lord, how long? Maybe you ought to think about the promises of the Savior. When the Lord makes promises, he's determined he will carry them out. It just takes a while sometimes. Sometimes it takes centuries. But the promise is there, the shoot would come, that stump would grow, and the Lord said of this Messiah that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. This is one of the oldest manuscripts of the book of Isaiah, found in the clay, among the clay jars at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Virtually intact from 1,000 years before the earliest of what we had before, and God has preserved his word in a most miraculous way. So that old scroll is still telling us this passage, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. He uses several Hebrew words here that are fascinating. I won't give you all the details, but wisdom, you know the difference between somebody who just knows all these facts but never knows what to do with them? That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom knows what to do with what you know. In a practical way. It's a hands-on thing that let's just get it done. You know, don't talk theory. What does this do in real life? That's wisdom. The one that after that, understanding, is the word bean. I think we get our use your bean. I do believe that's probably from ancient Hebrew. Use your bean, because you got to think in the abstract when you know this. If you're an engineer or you work with blueprints, You have to work in the abstract because you have to imagine in your mind's eye what that's like. You little kids that can draw pictures and pictures. If you can draw pictures and you know what you want to draw, you're using your bean to think about what you're going to draw on the paper. And that's what God said the Holy Spirit would rest on the Messiah's, so he would be able to think about things that weren't in existence yet and bring them into existence. To think in the abstract and to use this wisdom. And the spirit of counsel and power. That he would be in counsel with the Father and the Holy Spirit and know exactly how to use this awesome power to bring about the salvation of souls and the resurrection of the dead. We don't have any power like that to raise someone from the dead. I used to think that if they put the paddles on you, you know, we have those hanging on the wall back there, that that was power to actually start the heart again. And someone who knew better told me, no, that's just actually to regulate the heart, defibrillator, to make it stop fluttering like that. We don't have the power to start the heart. But I read recently that that was one of the great discoveries that the heart surgeons figured out, because they couldn't stop the heart long enough to operate on it, so they had to figure out how to stop the heart long enough, because once they hook it back up, it starts beating on its own. The great creator at work. He just does this, and he does it constantly. And we've been sitting here with our hearts beating and our lungs breathing, and we haven't even thought about it, most of us, all this time, and here we are. So the spirit of counsel and power, and Jesus would rise from the dead, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's the data. That's actually the Hebrew word behind knowledge. All this data. All that he knows. Somebody mentioned in Bible class this morning that question the Lord asked Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And you read in Job 38, 39, and 40, all these questions the Lord keeps asking Job, because he's questioning God about what God's doing in his life. I wasn't there when you laid the foundation of the earth. And Job listens to all the Lord's questions for a while, and all that Job can say is, Lord, I repent. I questioned you. I have no right to question you. You know better what to do with my life than I know. And Jesus would have that knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would be one who would delight in the fear of the Lord. People get this word mixed up in the Bible sometimes, because Adam and Eve, you know, after they sinned, they had fear too, but that's not what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. That's the slave-like fear of sin that hopes God will never come. The childlike fear of faith hopes that God will never leave. I say that again? Slave-like fear of sin hopes that God will never come. Childlike fear of faith hopes that God will never leave. This is the fear of the Lord that prays, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You can't come soon enough. It's the prayer of the psalmist when he says, search me, O God. Test my heart. Test my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord, throws open your heart to God, because you have him in such awe and respect. You really want him to cleanse your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That's the fear of the Lord that wants the Lord to come. And that's what I saw in my friend that met me at the airport, pictured here. Mark Chen, pastor in China, standing at the door that goes into his church, if you could call it that. It's actually the back of an apartment building in Shenzhen, surrounded by factories, all new, but it's Sin City where he lives. I didn't put the picture up here because it didn't really show how just awful and wretched it was. The motel room I had to stay in, just down the parking lot from where he was. 2 years ago, it was a nice place. It looked like housekeeping hadn't been in for about 2 years. Everything in that hotel is just, except the front entrance, looks really nice. And all the areas that they're building up because the owner wants to make it into a nightclub. So 2 years ago, I could walk out of my room in that hotel, go through some doors right into Mark Chen's fellowship area. It was a nice church area, and it was just a beautiful setup. But the owner said, you got to move, because he has other plans for his building. It's a nightclub, and there are Chinese businessmen that come and go from this place, and they're lonely, and you know what it's for? Basically a whorehouse. And these were rooms that were, you know, for public to people to come, but I wanted to move away from the noise. I didn't speak Chinese, and the people at the front desk didn't speak English. So I had to use a translator program on my iPhone to speak Chinese for me. That was fun. I wanted another room. They moved me. But then down the parking lot is this back door that goes into Mark Chen's new fellowship, a steel door up some stairs and into the area where they worship. You know why he wanted to go there from seminary? It's only like 5 or 6 years ago, because nobody else was in Shenzhen. It's a new city, not many Christians there, and he spent 18 months on the street before one person finally converted and came to the Lord. 18 months. That's longer than the first year of new life. It's a good thing that the Lord does not judge the way we judge. He does not judge by what he sees with his eyes or judge by what he hears with his ears. If the Lord would judge like that, I could not, you know, stand up in his judgment, and neither could Mark Chen, because it's just not real spectacular based on what the world looks at. This is a Saturday night in his fellowship area where his core group has come for a Bible class and a foreign teacher there, and that's it. It's not real impressive. And the woman that was leading the singing, they sang, but the world would look at that and say, what is that? And the Lord looks at this and says, every one of these are souls bought with the blood of God's own Son. They are precious to me. And in heaven they rejoice over every single sinner who repents. Jesus does not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears. In fact, he's the Lord that brings righteousness, a righteousness that's from God and is received by faith, so that it's the belt around his waist and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. Jesus gives what God demands in his law so that you and I can have heaven as a free gift. That's the good news. And Mark Chen preaches that. We preach about the Savior, though, who also will come and strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. If you do a Google search, as I did, looking for images of the rod of a shepherd, they typically will show the staff. There's a difference between the rod and the staff. It's not the same thing. Remember back some years ago when we had a couple of sermon series about 5 years apart on that book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller's book. He's the first and really the only one that's ever explained this, I think, adequately. That's because Philip Keller grew up in East Africa and he knew the shepherding that Jesus was talking about. And he talked about the Maasai shepherd boys who would find a sapling, which is, you know, a little tree, and the tree probably at this point, if I'm estimating, probably about 5 or 6 feet high. But the root ball is what they wanted. So they would cut off about 18 to 24 inches above the root ball and then cut all the roots off. So you've got, it's called a knob carry. They've used them as weapons for centuries. But every Maasai shepherd boy has his rod. And he carves this to be a very personal thing, and it's an extension of his arm. So it's used for herding sheep. It's used for inspecting through their wool. And it's used also for discipline. When the sheep is off ready to wander away, the Maasai shepherd boy can whistle this thing through the air, and they're accurate when the sheep comes back. I don't know about you, but if I start to wander off, I do want the Lord to call me back. I do want the Lord's discipline. There's great comfort in knowing that there are boundaries, and when you get that close, your loving shepherd is not going to let you wander off to your death and the loss of your soul forever. He will discipline you and bring you back. And there are just times when you just have to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for whatever these tears are, this heartache, this grief in my life, because this makes me look to you. Thank you for hitting me over the head or on the back with that rod. But it's also used to protect his sheep. Philip Keller talked about looking for water, and he and a Maasai shepherd boy were climbing some rocks one time, and he looks up over the top of these rocks, and there's a cobra coiled right there ready to strike. Imagine how your heart would want to stop at that point. He didn't even see it happen. In a flash, the Maasai shepherd boy through his knob carry and killed that snake. All he saw was the dead snake. The rod of his mouth. That's the extension of the Lord's power. That's what he's talking about. It's not just his staff, it's his rod. The extension of his power to kill his enemies, which also saves you. So when sin, death, and hell die, you and I live. Because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And so the Lord was telling this coming through the shepherd who would also be the glory of the nations, the great Messiah. There are some things in nature that you might expect. And there are some things that would be totally unexpected. Scholars have read these verses and not always sure what to do with them. Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is the Lord speaking literally there that there will actually be animals in heaven? Or is this picture language about something that's so far beyond our earthbound infantile minds that he's just trying to help us to understand bliss and glory beyond what we can know? We don't actually have an answer to that. I actually lean toward the first one. I believe, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but according, God-fearing scholars come up with this, that maybe God actually will have animals in heaven. You can believe what you want on this. We don't know. But what if those animals on the last day that are still alive are just changed so that they can live in the new heaven and the new earth? You know, around every corner in heaven, a new surprise. What if you get there to the home of God in glory and some long-lost pet that you dearly loved comes running up wagging his tail and then starts talking to you about how great it is to be at home with God in heaven? I don't know. You know, the Lord leaves these things open to your imagination, and as long as it's in line with Scripture, that's okay to think about that. God can do what he wants. But around every corner, a new surprise, and so much peace that those that were enemies in this life, the predators like the lion, there should be a bear in there, there's a leopard, the children will be able to play with them because there will be no more death or mourning or sorrow or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is the Lord's promise. Whether he's picturing this in picture language or giving us a literal picture of what we can expect, you can just imagine it the way the Lord puts it there. Peace in nature because the Lord is bringing about that day from the root of Jesse. Behold, a branch is growing. The world cannot see this, but the branch is growing. Christ came as promised. He died. He rose again. He will come again in his next advent, his final coming. But even now, we see this branch growing in the hearts of people, and it is such a heartwarming thing. The people in the fellowship in Shenzhen wanted their picture taken with the traveling teacher, and so it took 3 or 4 attempts to get everybody in the picture, and they all have to get out their cameras too. So by Sunday morning, there were more people there than Saturday night. They don't speak much English, but their English is better than my Chinese. It was in Shenzhen that my friend Mark Chen told me. I said, I come as a 2-year-old. I need to learn Chinese. I speak 2-year-old Chinese. And he said, when I left, I think you're 4 now. They don't understand my language. I don't really understand theirs. But what we do know is the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for people the world over. And to find like-minded Christians who love that word of God and just love to hear that Jesus is the Savior of all is a heartwarming experience. The branch is growing. The best is yet to be. You and I can see it with the gift of faith that God has given us. Get ready for the advent of our King. Amen.